few moments both our speakers are going to speak to us. They will speak for 50 minutes each. I will gently touch them on the elbow when they have 2 minutes left. 2 minutes left. If they don't finish on time, I will stand up and place a brotherly arm around their shoulder and encourage them to sit down, but I'm sure that won't be necessary. We're going to be very democratic about this. We're going to spin a coin to see who goes first. I'm going to ask Mr. Ahmed Thompson if he'll spin the coin. He has one in his hand. I'm going to ask Anish Sharosh if he'll call in the air, and we'll see what happens. Anish has called heads, which will give him the choice if he is correct of who goes first. If it is tails, Mr. Didat will have the choice of who goes first. It's tails, Mr. Didat, you have the choice. Mr. Sharosh goes first. Thank you very much.
إنني أحييكم جميعا باسم يسوع الناصري وابن بلدي. I greet you tonight in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, the man from my hometown. In the city of Nazareth, we are taught never go see a friend empty-handed. And tonight, I take great pleasure in presenting my friend, whom I'm meeting personally for the first time, Mr. Didat, with a present. I also like to present our chairman of the deacons a special present, and this is the key to our city of Mobile, Alabama, which is presented to people who contribute much, not only to our great city, but to others as well. And to all the colleagues of my friend, Mr. Didat, I have a special Bible marker from the holy city of Jerusalem with the picture of the Dome of the Rock and other sites. All will receive one. You can have to do it. I believe that many of you have been sitting here for a while. Some have traveled a long distance. It is time for you to rise for a few moments. Would you please? Stand up with me, everyone. And as you stand, I'd like to share with you a practice that I do. I read my Bible in my native language of Arabic on my knees, and I read it standing in public as a symbol of respect and reverence. For those of you who brought your Bible, like Mr. Didat suggested in his announcements and advertisement, you may wish to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. We read only the first 8 verses. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has inherited, obtained more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits, and His ministers flame of fire?" But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Thank you, and be seated, please. the distinguished governor of ancient Palestine, Pontius Pilate, stood on a balcony overlooking a crowd gathered in the courtyard at the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem, where I lived before I moved away. He asked the restless crowd a very serious question. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Tonight, 1952 years later, and ever since that historic event, the eternal destiny of every human soul depends on how he answers this question. The answer of the crowd on that early morning in Jerusalem was, "Crucify him." The reason which they gave to Pilate, "According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Dreading a serious uprising, faced by the jealous religious leaders and seeking to please the demanding crowd, the governor succumbed in spite of his forthright declaration 3 times, "I find no fault in him." 6 centuries later, the Quran also calls him Zakiyan, faultless, sinless. I ask you tonight, was Jesus of Nazareth a liar, a lunatic, or Lord as he claimed he was? Creation, conscience, and history substantiate the existence of God. Religions are man's effort, serious effort, at finding God. So say the philosophers, theologians, historians. But wait a moment. I want to ask you a question. Is God really lost for us to look for him and find him? Is it not we who are lost, and therefore he comes to seek us? That is why he, through Christ, come looking for you and me. Once again, to impress your intelligent mind, I read from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. ولكن إن كان إنجيلنا مكتوما فإنما هو مكتوم في الهالكين الذين فيهم إلى هذا الدهر قد أعمى أذهان غير المؤمنين لئلا تعطى لهم إنارة إنجيل مجد المسيح الذي هو سورة الله." The Bible is the most extraordinary book in the world. The Divine Library is made of 66 books, written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 writers. Some were kings, some were poor, some were rich, some were old, some were young, some were shepherds, some were fishermen. Yet it shows itself as the inspired, inerrant Word of God, because the author is one, the Holy Spirit of the living God. I read to you from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." عالمين هذا أولا أن كل نبوة الكتاب ليست من تفسير خاص. لأنه لم تأتي نبوة فقط بمشيئة إنسان، بل تكلم إنسان أناس الله القديسون مسوقين من الروح القدس. We know that the Bible is inspired because of the fulfillment of prophecies uttered centuries before the events ever took place. It has influenced the uplifting of human society whenever it has been believed and practiced. Furthermore, The Bible's accuracy has been challenged but never proven. Its accuracy has been substantiated by historical documents, archaeological finds, and ancient manuscripts. Right now, there are over 25,000 copies of the scripture available, some of them at the Great British Museum, for you to check out the accuracy of the Word of God. For instance, Codex Alexandrinus dates back to 350 AD. Codex Vaticanus to 325 AD. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which cover the entire Old Testament, go back to 2,250 years ago. Some of you are well informed about the fantastic discoveries of Hugh Garrett of 30 years ago in Syria, and of 10 years ago in the great city of Ebla, in which an entire civilization has been unearthed. Both have increased our faith in biblical authority and divine inspiration. Jesus, our Lord himself, who never told a lie, said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever." السماء والأرض تزولان ولكن كلامي لا يزول. Listen to the warning at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:18-19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." The God which the Bible reveals to us is one God. My dear brothers, sisters, precious friends, there is only one God. One God. Yet, unfathomable as it is to our limited mentality, mysterious as it is to our understanding, this one true God, despite every unbeliever's rejection, atheist, agnostic, and whatever, presents himself as a triune God. It is not my discovery. No, it is his own revelation of himself in nature, the Bible, and other ways. Let me emphasize that I humbly, tonight, seek to understand this mystery as much as you do and confess to both of our limitations. Nevertheless, let us please look at examples from nature in which God provides some evidence of the Trinity. We have the elements. How many? Three. Solids, gases, liquids. All matter comes from those three. The air we breathe is also three atoms, one oxygen, one hydrogen, one nitrogen. But it is there. Water is normally liquid, but frozen it becomes ice, and boiled becomes gas or steam, the same substance, yet three forms. Look at the sun, 93 million miles away. It's warm, it's light, its heat comes to us, yet it is one sun. Time is divided into past, present, future. Man himself is spirit, mind, and body. Even the family is made up of father, mother, and children. From the very first verses in the Bible, the Trinity is revealed for anyone to see. If you have your Bible, you may wish to look at that. We discover, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is God, the Creator, the Heavenly Father. In verse 2, we discover God, the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then we are told in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light." Here in plain language, in the spoken word of God, is the spoken word of God, the speech of God, if you please, the Word of God. Centuries later, we hear the echo of this very truth in the Gospel of John, where we are told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." في البدء كان الكلمة والكلمة كان عند الله وكان الكلمة الله. The word as a person becomes obvious in verse 2 where we are told he. Yes, the word he. He was in the beginning with God. هذا كان في البدء عند الله. Once again, we marvel at the revelation of the Trinity in the same first chapter of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 26. I urge you to tell me, please, was God discussing the making of the crown of his creation with himself? In other words, was he talking to himself? Or was he talking to someone else within this mighty Trinity we call God? Indeed, there are the two persons within the Trinity. Notice the scripture. Our image, our likeness, let us. Three clear cut pronouns. Moving to verse 27, we are astonished again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The mystery is unveiled. As we see three pronouns, but not the plural as the above. They are now singular. Yes, one God, no doubt about it. Yet three persons, a blessed Trinity. In Genesis 3:22, this truth is brought up again. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. In the book of Beginnings, chapter 11, verse 7, we are informed of this mystery once again. When men were building the Tower of Babel, come, God says, let us go down and there confuse their language. Once again, I ask you, was God talking to himself? If so, why does he say, come, let me go down? In the awesome vision of Isaiah, in chapter 6, where the angel's proclamation in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Diligent listeners, can you explain to me why holy is repeated three times? Why not two or four or more? Is God, the Spirit, the Word are getting clearer to you? Additionally, in verse 8, makes the Trinity ever more clear. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Did you catch it? I send, go for us. The us is the I is the us. Many of you know Arabic. Although Arabic, some of us say, is my mother's tongue. Actually, it's my tongue. My mother still has her tongue. I've got my tongue. But, listen to this. Our verbs, like in all the Semitic languages, present a different concept in dealing with grammar. We have the Old Testament in Hebrew, much like Arabic. We have a singular verb, a dual verb, and then three or more. Take, for instance, our word akel. That's a singular, means he ate. Akala, that's two, ate. Akalu, that's three, who ate. Therefore, in all the Semitic languages, the verb frequently identifies the number of persons involved in the action. You, in English, can refer to one, two, or a million, but not so in Arabic or Hebrew. Even the word Elohim is a plural word, which is the name of God in Hebrew. Heaven is Shama. In Genesis 1:1, we read the word Shamayim, which is a plural meaning heavens. Did it ever occur to you why God revealed himself in this triune manner? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 and 26, the instructions are given for the Aaronic blessing. Why is it a Trinitarian blessing if God is only one? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. From the Christmas story, according to Dr. Luke, chapter 2, verse 13, we recognize the one triune God again. Glory to God in the highest, the angel said. He is in the highest. And on earth, peace. Everybody sing about that at this time of the year around the world. According to Isaiah 9, 6, one of the titles of Jesus is Prince of Peace. The angels were announcing the embodiment of peace in Bethlehem. Thirdly, we see the spirit of joy, goodwill towards men. The Trinity is depicted powerfully during the baptism of Jesus. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only at the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his public ministry, but also towards the end, the Trinity is clearly demonstrated. On Mount Tabor, a short distance from my hometown of Nazareth, at the Transfiguration, God's Spirit is seen as a cloud, and God the Father proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hear ye him. هَذَا هُوَ إِبْنِ الْحَبِيبِ الَّذِي بِهِ سُرِرْتْ لَهُ اسْمَعُ. May I ask you to explain to me, dear friends, the frequency of the figure 3 if it did not point to the Trinity in these incidents? The Lord Jesus performed 3 miracles of catching fish in Galilee. He raised 3 people from the dead, a girl, a youth, and an adult, to show his love for all ages. 3 times Peter denied his Lord. Later, 3 times Peter declared his love for his Lord. 3 disciples were witnesses of his transfiguration. 3 years he ministered in our world. He was one of 3 crucified on that date, one because of sin, one in sin, and he for sin. Then he rose on the 3rd day. Can you deny God's proclamation? Are you telling me that the Almighty is misleading us, or worse still, lying? Let God be God, and don't tell him what he can or cannot say, be, or do. Jesus himself, who never told a lie or sinned, concluded his redemptive ministry in this crystal clear declaration found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. What prophet dare say that? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Millions of Christians call this the Great Commission. Many begin their worship services with, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the question before us, is Jesus God? Let me emphasize that if Jesus was born in the same manner like you and like I am, not supernaturally from a virgin, lived only like ordinary men, died like we all do, and did not rise and go to heaven, then we have no case for the jury whatsoever. He would be thrown out tonight as an imposture. But the real question tonight is this. Was God Jesus? If we accept the fact that God is almighty and can do anything, our dilemma becomes apparent. On one hand, we claim God can become anybody because he is not limited in power. Yet on the other hand, we imply he is not all-powerful when we deny him the prerogative to become a man. I submit to you, dear friends, that man can never become God. This is blasphemy. But God can become man, and his name is Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Dr. Stanley Jones called the apostle to India, explained the types of religions in the world. The first, he said, was the Word made Word, God revealing himself primarily in a holy book. The second type is the Word made law. God is viewed as primarily found in a set of rules. The third is the Word made flesh. If humans were libraries, the best way to communicate with them would be through a book. If humans were constitutions and bylaws, they would respond best to a set of laws. Because we are humans, God chose to make the Word flesh, as we read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. والكلمة صار جسدا وحل بيننا ورأينا مجده مجدا كما لوحيد من الآب مملوءا نعمة وحقا. For those of you who know the story of Abraham, let me refresh your memory tonight. God came to Abraham as a man 1500 years before God came into Bethlehem as a babe. Let us look at Genesis 18, please. I read, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the oak trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." Listen carefully. "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him." They just materialized. "And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" We read in verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Later on, as Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah, we notice that he's speaking to him as one of the men, to the Lord. Look at verse 22 and following. "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Should you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you, you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?'" The last verse in Genesis 18 tells of this human appearance of the great God of the universe. "So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." Pray tell me, dear friends, if God Almighty did not choose to limit himself to time and place, space and face, then how could he ever walk away from the presence of Abraham? It states, "So the Lord went his way." What shall we say of Melchizedek, who was indeed another appearance of Jesus? For this Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 verse 1, "King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Adam was a created being from the dust of the earth, and we are dust too. But Jesus was born by the Spirit of God." Must study that, dear friends. in his book, What is His Name?, takes great pains to prove that one great characteristic of a true God is he who does not eat, Atnatu. Well, who are you? And who are our primitive tribesmen to tell God what he can or cannot do, say or be? Here, in Genesis 18, we are told of three heavenly visitors, the leader addressed by Abraham as Lord, and he stood by them as they ate. Jesus, centuries later, the same friend and Lord of Abraham, ate with his disciples before and after the resurrection, because he chose to do so, because he is God. Maybe your problem, my dear sir, is although you emphatically announce 40 times a day, God is greater, Allahu Akbar, he is not big enough to perform these smashing, fantastic miracles. How long? I say, how long are you going to keep God distant from us, disinterested in us, dictatorial toward us, we who are made in his own image? The men appeared to Abraham, but two left toward Sodom, and one man stayed addressed as the Lord. May I sincerely, systematically, and strongly present you with some of the basic characteristics of God, and let you discover for yourself that in all of these, Jesus does clearly reveal himself to be indeed what we expect God to be. God is omnipresent, present everywhere. In the past, Jesus existed, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John 17:5. والآن مجدني أنت أيها الآب عند ذاتك بالمجد الذي كان لي عندك قبل كون العالم. Let me study that, try to explain that away, and therefore contradict himself and his own words in Birmingham in July, when he told the audience, I believe every word of Jesus that is written in the Gospels. Again, in John's Gospel 8:56-58, we read, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Why I am? If you read Exodus, chapter 3, verse 13 following, you'll understand why. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to him, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What other prophecy of Micah 5:2, which tells of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the born king, the Messiah, then concludes, whose going forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Is this a description of a mere man, or indeed of God who condescended to be a man? I quote from John's Gospel 17:24 concerning his existence when the world began. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's take note now the most familiar passage in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now in the future, I'd like to say to you, to confirm this truth, listen to the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Listen. Who has ascended to heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Where is the answer? Or what is the answer? Jesus our Lord, 10 centuries later, gave us the answer in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. The Bible states that Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, forever, a title reserved only to God. In the last book of the Bible, we are mystified at the revelation in 1:18. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17 and 18, the same chapter. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Do these incredible pronouncements, prophecies and proclamations sound like this supernaturally born Jesus is just a man or truly incarnate deity? God is omniscient, all-knowing. A great number of my learned listeners tonight know the story of the Samaritan woman found in John 4. Why was she convinced he was what he told her, the Messiah? He said to her, you want this living water? Go bring your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He looked straight in the eye and said, you spoke the truth. You had 5, and the one you have now is not your husband. She said, she was terrified, ran back to town, and what did she say? Come see a man who told me things that I have ever done. Could this be the Christ? And they found he was. The present. Some of you may remember the story of Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Only God knows the unknown. How did Jesus see Nathanael when no one else but God saw him? The future. Jesus predicted his betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection in such minute details that even the disciples themselves, overwhelmed, could not for a while believe him. He also predicted Peter's denial 3 times, his most faithful follower. He accurately described the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place 37 years later. And in addition to that, he told of the end of the world and the conditions leading up to it, which we right now, tonight, in London, all over the world, are experiencing. Even in what we call the Lord's Supper, Jesus predicted his death for sinners, resurrection and second coming. Can anyone, in clear conscience, intellectual honesty, and in the pursuit of fairness, say after these clear proofs that Jesus was anything but God in flesh? Even the Quran testifies that Jesus is the only person who knows the hour of judgment. Matthew's Gospel, we are told that the wise men of the east came to Bethlehem. You see, God is to be worshipped. Listen to this. When they came, they asked, where is he who is born king? Strange that they call the child king instead of the proper title prince. At any rate, we discover in verse 11 of Matthew 2, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, not Mary. May I encourage you, my dear friend, to recognize that wise men still worship him. The 3 gifts, gold representing him as king, frankincense representing him as God, myrrh representing him as dying for us as Savior. Even demons recognized and worshiped Jesus. Mark 5, 6, 7 tells us of the story. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God?" In Luke 20:41, we see several facts. Among them, the worship offered Jesus, even by his enemies. Jesus is speaking. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son?" Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." David, therefore, calls him Lord. How is he then his son? According to the 9th chapter of John, Jesus healed a young man born blind. Then we read in verse 35 through 38 the exciting end of the story. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Let me present your inquisitive minds and seeking hearts with a glimpse of who Jesus is according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. God is also omnipotent, all-powerful. Who in the world has power over nature and the elements? You say, of course, God. Then tell me, please, who was Jesus when he stilled the storm over Galilee, according to Luke 8:22? And what about his walking over the water, Mark 6:45? After that, he's going up to heaven, defying gravitation at the conclusion of his earthly ministry of redemption, according to Acts 1:4 and following. Elijah was taken up in a chariot, my friends, a chariot of fire. But Jesus went up on his own power, because he could do it. Power over light. In Matthew 21:18, following, we read, Jesus had power to annihilate. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, remember, he was hungry because he was a man. He chose to be a man. He was a perfect man, a perfect God. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately, the fig tree withered away. Power over death. The familiar story of raising Lazarus is found in John 11. The body had been in the grave, rotting for days. Yet Jesus called him back to life. Jesus also raised a 12-year-old girl in Mark 5, a teenage boy, Luke 7, and do not forget what he said. He declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11:25. Power over Satan and his demons. Luke 8:26. Tells a fantastic encounter of Jesus with the demonic world. And they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Power over sickness. The invitation of Jesus is unparalleled in the history of the world. Come unto me, you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gave sight to the blind, healing to the paralytic, life to the dead. He healed all manner of sickness. Matthew 12:15, and great multitudes followed.